This evening we're turning to Psalm 115, title tonight, Soli Deo Gloria, which is Latin, means glory to God alone. Glory to God alone. This psalm is all about getting a right view of God, getting the right view of ourselves, and getting the right view of the world in which we live, and then applying that to our own lives. It begins with an entreaty. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. It's repeated. Why not unto us? Why is it that glory is not for us, but it's for God alone? Well, there are two types of people in the world. There are those who are saved, and there are those who are unsaved. But all the people in the world, whether they are saved or unsaved, are sinners. Everyone is a sinner, undeserving of the grace of God. And when we get this view of ourselves, I am a sinner, I don't deserve God's grace, I don't deserve his blessing, then we begin to get a right view of God. Not unto us, but to your name give glory. Contrary to what the world will tell us, we look to God alone and give him the glory. And you know that word in the Hebrew for glory, it carries a literal meaning of great weight, great heaviness. It's a great value and a great power and a great strength behind it. The glory. Think of the weight of a big pile of gold. The glory of that, the marvel of that. That is the sense of it. The worth and the wealth and the glory, the weight, the credit. This world will say to you endlessly, as we thought this morning, you are the one that matters. Say to yourself, I matter. Look in the mirror every morning and say, I am a great person. I am a successful person. And today I'm going to win. I'm going to triumph. I'm going to do all these things. That's what we're taught to think. But Scripture says it's not about you at all. Not unto us. Not unto us, just in case you missed it the first time, but to your name give glory. We were created by God to worship God, to know him and to serve him in our everyday lives. And when we don't, there is, as was reflected in that hymn we sung this morning, an aching void in our lives. And we're surrounded by people with these aching voids in their lives, trying to fill them in any way they can, looking everywhere for satisfaction, looking everywhere for fulfillment, in whatever way it might be. But we need to give the Lord the glory due unto his name. Because, it says, because of your mercy, because of your truth. These are two of the characteristics, the characteristics of God. His mercy and his truth. You see, there are many, many more. Not unto us, but to your name give glory. This is a name which is worth something. Jehovah, when you see the capital letters Lord in the Bible there, it is Jehovah, or the Hebrew word Yahweh, not that people agree on exactly how it should be pronounced. But this is a name that is worth something. There are many names of the Lord revealed in the Bible. And there is... That I'm going to give you a few in just a second. Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, I am. He is the self-existent, permanent one. And there is Jehovah Yireh, or Jireh, depending on how you say it. What is that? The Lord will provide. Another, Jehovah Rophi, the Lord who heals. And another, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner or battle strength. Jehovah Emkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. And I'm sure you know this one, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And then Jehovah Sidkainu, the Lord our righteousness. Now, Jehovah Sidkainu is very important because we have a hymn all about Jehovah Sidkainu, and you need to all know how to pronounce Sidkainu before we can start singing it. So I need you to remember that one. The Lord our righteousness. Then Jehovah Roi, the Lord our shepherd. And the last one for now, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there, the Lord who is present, not unto us, but to your name give glory. All that there is in the many names of God, of his character, of his strength, of his power, of his abilities, of his promises, of his mercy, of his truth. It's his name in all its fullness. And you can see, if you went through all of these things, you can see how there is mercy and truth in all of these names of God. The way he sanctifies us, he's so merciful to us that he would make us more fitted for heaven. He sanctifies us by his truth, just as an example. His peace toward us. He's so kind, he's so gracious to grant to us the peace which passes all understanding. So many examples, we could apply it again and again. We give glory to the name of the Lord. This is the passion of the psalmist here. Not unto us, but to your name. Why? Because you are awesome. You are God. You are all these things that we see in your many names, but all tied together in that one name, Jehovah, I am. The groundwork, if you like, is laid. And this is the basis for what the psalmist has to say, the indignance with which he now bursts out. With all the greatness of God in mind, all the glory of God in mind, verse 2, why should the Gentiles say, where is their God? Why? He asks, why? Don't they know how great he is? Are our lives perhaps so empty of vibrancy, testimony, witness, that we give occasion for this kind of thing? Where is their God? Hear it again and again. And there is also the sense in which the psalmist is speaking to the Lord and says, Lord, how can you let this happen? Why are you letting the Gentiles mock you in this way, saying, where is their God? Vindicate yourself. Why do you tolerate this mocking? Lord, why do you put up with this constant ridicule and abuse? Friends, if you're not somebody who has that question in your heart and your mind, then you ought to have. Do you have a zeal for the glory of God and the fame and the name of the Lord? Then this question should burn you. Why? Why should people say, where is their God? Then comes the great counter in verse 3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Here is our comfort. Here is our assurance. Here is our confidence. Our God has absolute control. perfect vision, knowledge, understanding. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "Heaven is not a boundary set around God, but a guide for our prayer and hope. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. He permits trials and troubles to come in our own lives. He grants these things to us to sanctify us and help us to grow. And he grants a license too to the wicked to blaspheme his name for a time. But he is our God in heaven who does whatever he pleases. And whatever people may say, we're not to be ashamed of him. Why, he is glorious and exalted. The words of those who hate him annoy us. They hurt us. They irritate us. Sometimes they may move us to tears. But they're nothing to him. Nothing to him. He's far above the puny taunts of his own creatures. Even the mightiest wit of the most sarcastic, brilliant-minded atheist writing their books, appearing on television shows, whatever it may be, to him it's just the blowing of the wind. It's nothing. It's a tiny, tiny, insignificant, jabbering little voice. To us it can seem so crushing, so devastating. It's nothing to him. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. This is the view of God we need. We have a view of ourselves as we ought to, as sinners in need of God's mercy, in need of his truth and his grace, who may be by his mercy saved and restored and lifted to glory. But we get this view of God in heaven, transcending all things. But we need a right view of one other thing, I said. We need a right view of this world and its claims. You see, if you wish to mock God, if you want to say, where is their God, then, well, you better have something else in his place. It mocks him. What's the alternative? Well, friends, we must not sit back and let this world have its way with its foolish, blasphemous and ridiculous alternatives to the truth of the power and the majesty and the glory of Almighty God. You see, meekness is not weakness. We're not called to be feeble. We're not called to be silent. We're called to be meek as our Saviour was. But when it was time for him to speak out, he spoke out. And we should not be weak, even though we must be meek. Look at the language of the psalmist. See how he gently, or not so gently, mocks the alternative of the human race to God. Verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Gods made by men versus the one true and living God, the transcendent, the all-glorious, the self-existent creator of heaven and earth. And men would rather worship things made of silver and gold. How ludicrous it is. And yet, and you may say, well, there's not many people in Britain today who actually bow down before literal idols. And of course, not literally. But everyone worships something. And everyone has created their own God, and they do just this. This world pumps out the ideas of men endlessly through the media. It never seems to end. But here is this great holy sarcasm. Mouths they have, but they do not speak. They cannot promise you anything. They cannot command you anything. They cannot genuinely threaten you with anything. They have mouths, but they do not speak. The media certainly has a mouth, doesn't it? Oh, what a mouth the BBC has. What a mouth ITV has. What a mouth is on the radio, on the internet. What a mouth everywhere. Babble, 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 constantly, constantly, constantly. But what is that? It's not speaking. There's no promises that will help you. There's no commands to guide you. There's no comfort for you. There's nothing. Our God has spoken. Our God has spoken. There's no need for an endless, continual babble of noise, because He has spoken in His Word. And He still speaks today. People say, oh, I need to hear from the Lord. Well, they need to read their Bible out loud, perhaps. That's somebody else's joke, not mine. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. Oh, yes. This world is full of idols created and worshipped by men. And they speculate, and they try to forecast the future, and they try to speak about what is and what will be. But they do not see. They don't know. They don't know everybody's hearts. They don't know the reality of things. No, not at all. Our God sees everything. I picked up a quote somewhere along the way. Don't know who it's from, who says, it might be Spurgeon, who says he must be very blind who worships a blind God. They have eyes, but they do not see. They don't see and discern spiritual reality. They can't. They have ears, but they do not hear. They're in verse 6. What's the point of prayer to a false God? What's the point of praise? What is the point of your devotion and your worship to one who cannot even hear you? They have noses, but they do not smell. What's that about? Well, it's about incense in the context of the Old Testament. They cannot smell the burnt offerings. They cannot receive them. They have hands, but they do not handle. You know, all the vain promises and all the vain comforts of this world and all the things that men are to put their trust in today. Well, they have hands, but they do not handle. There's no hand to change a single thing, to affect a single thing. There's no hand that can create anything or comfort you or bless you. Nothing. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. They can't move. The idols of old were just carted around by men, put onto trolleys, put onto wheels, and moved about. Sometimes pushed over and smashed because they couldn't move. They weren't real. Of course they're not real. It's all a fiction. It's all a sham. It's all a great edifice that's going to come crumbling down. All idols, in the purest sense of the word, are utterly wrong. They have feet, they cannot walk, can't go anywhere, can't do anything, can't see anything, can't speak anything. They cannot do anything for you whatsoever. Why will you follow them rather than the one true and living God? Nor do they mutter through their throat. Why does it say that when it's already said they have mouths but they do not speak? Well, it's just making it more obvious. They can't even make the faintest animal sound. It's not even as though they have the intelligence of an animal. They're nothing. They don't have any life at all. And those who make them are like them. Become utterly spiritually dead. Incapable, unrelated to God. Those who make them, those who worship them, those who observe them, ineffective, unfruitful, blind, helpless, defenseless, static, in the final analysis, completely and utterly dead. So you mock the Lord, God Almighty, And you say, where is he? Where is the promise of his coming? You mock him. You laugh at him. You say, well, where is your God, you Christians, and your feeble congregations, and your ineffective outreach, and your message that nobody wants to listen to? Where is he? Well, the tables must be turned, and I will say to them, well, where is your God? Where is your God? Because in the final analysis, you got nothing. Nothing. Without the Lord our God, you've got nothing. So where should our confidence and trust really be? Look down at verse 9 and on. Oh Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Oh house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. There's such repetition. There is such an emphasis here. Israel and her priests are to trust only in the Lord. And then it says, those you who fear the Lord. Well, who are these? It's the Gentiles. Well, that's us then. It's an obvious point. If you fear him, then trust him. Trust in the Lord. You who fear the Lord, trust the Lord. Now, sometimes people fear God, but they don't trust him. It may be that there are those who attend this church who are just like that. You have a sense of the reality of God. You fear him, but you won't trust him with your life. You won't trust him for your future. Hear the word of the Lord while there is time. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us, he goes on. He will bless us. Remember that. Whatever the trial or the trouble, whatever the oppression that comes, whatever the mockery may feel like, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. All ages, all conditions, all races, all classes. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. Oh, well, do you feel like the very smallest Christian who ever lived? There's room for you in this verse. You may feel that you're not quite so small, but I'm pretty sure if you, like me, you think you are. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. You're included. He's not forgotten you. He knows about you. He knows about your life and your trials, your troubles, all your struggles. And don't lose sight of heavenly blessings. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth and the promises he gives for the future. And here is the reminder that he can bless us despite of our foes or anything else. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. He does as he pleases. Why? He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And for a time he has given it to man to occupy, to be fruitful and multiply in, to occupy and subdue and to do all these things. For a time he permits men to live on it. There's a leasehold on this earth, and that has a finite life, and that life, that lease, is running down. Then the psalmist says, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. What is this saying? What you might think to yourself, well, if I die, I go to heaven and I'll praise him there. But he's not speaking about those who die and go to be with the Lord. He's speaking about those who are dead, spiritually dead, physically and spiritually. The dead without the support of God do not praise the Lord. The dead without his help. Why the grave? What is the grave but a place of silence? The challenge to us is to work while we have life. I'll praise my Maker while I've breath. But it goes on, doesn't it, like him. And when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. We must praise him while we have breath. We must be mindful of the end of those who oppose him. But you see, the end of the psalm, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. He said, well, it says the dead won't praise the Lord, but we will bless the Lord forevermore. Yes, because he's drawing that distinction. He's speaking about those who die apart from God, who go into the place of silence, and who have no spiritual life, no spiritual faculty with which they can go on praising the Lord. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth. Who are we? We are those who hear the Lord and trust in the Lord. Are you one of these? We will trust in the Lord. We have a better future, a better hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. It's him. He is our hope. He is our future. We will bless the Lord now and forever. Now and in glory, on earth and in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth and in heaven. Why? For he has made the earth and our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. So how do we apply this to our lives as we close? The first thing is this. If you've got you're making notes, you want to know what the two final points are. This is the first one. Number one, remember, not unto us. Not unto us. Make that a principle of your life. Make it a guiding principle of your life. You may hear a preacher, maybe a visiting preacher, maybe a regular preacher, and you may on particular occasions be very impressed. Who should you praise and thank? Well, by all means, encourage your preacher when you feel led to do so. But give the praise and the thanksgiving to God. Not unto us. Encourage your preacher. Have good discussion about the topics raised by a sermon. But should it be that you say, oh, great preacher, great message? Or should you not say, great scripture, great God? Why? It's his word. All the preacher ever does is proclaim the word of God, and he is the one who has spoken. Not unto us. Make it a principle for life. Do you have success in your career? Maybe you have a fine home. Maybe you've had success in your life. Maybe you have good health. Maybe you have a large family. Maybe you have many blessings. All the glory is due to him. There's not one iota of it which is yours. None. Nothing. All the worth, all the weight, all the glory is his. So what he gives me, I must use for him. Not unto me. Not unto us, but to your name give glory. We've got to take a look at ourselves, haven't we? Not unto us. Look at yourself. Where would you be without the Lord? Lost in sin, in failure, in loss. To think that we can be sons and daughters of God, that we can be justified, that it can be made that it was just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, made right with God. That we then are adopted into the family of God. And that we then through our lives are progressively sanctified to become more like Christ. What does that tell us? Does it tell you something about how great you are? Does it tell you anything about that? It tells you how great is Jesus Christ. What a Savior He is. What He has done for me. What He has borne for me. What He has accomplished for me. What He still does for me in heaven. Oh, He's so wonderful. How can you still be proud of yourself? What in your own life do you still hold back from Him? No, make it a principle. Not unto us, but to your name. All the glory. That's the first thing. And the second thing is this. See the gods of this world for what they really are. In some cases, harmless, but utterly hopeless, utterly powerless, utterly unable to help you, to save you, to bless you, to lead you, to guide you, to give you meaning and purpose, or eternal life, or forgiveness of sins, or anything that's really worth having. See the gods of this world for what they are, and let them alone. What do you really idolize? Your family, your career, your home, your leisure, what you see on television, your car. That sounds... I can remember saying things like this before when I've had totally different kinds of cars that have been covered in rust and always thought it was rather amusing to even say that. But, you know, you can think, what's going to make me feel good today? Oh, let me draw back the curtain and look at my fine car. What's going to make me feel good today? Oh, what's on the television schedule? Oh, it's my favourite programme. What's going to make me good today, feel good today? Maybe England will win. Well, I'm afraid if that's what you rely on to make you feel good, it is not looking too good, is it? Do I love football? I said this before. Yeah, I do. Do I support England? I'd love to do that. But I won't worship it. We've got our own ideas too of how to get right with God. The philosophies of atheists and false teachers and false religion. And every single system in the world, every false religion, every perversion of the Bible, every false faith, let's be quite plain here. We're talking about Roman Catholicism, yes. We're talking about Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, all these cults. We're talking about Islam, Buddhism and Hinduism. We're talking about Sikhism. Many, many good, as it were, morally upright people who may follow these different faiths, they're all headed for a lost eternity. Why? Because every single system, without exception, says to you, do this, and you will live. God says, no, no. Live, and then do good works. The gospel is radically different, and we've got to understand that. We've got to see through the emptiness, the shallowness and the worthlessness of this world and trust in Christ. You may say to me, I've done that. I am a Christian. Well, praise God for that. Thank the Lord for that. But we've got to remind ourselves every day still, let's give Him the glory. Let's give Him the glory. We've got to remind ourselves where did you come from? As David said of old, who am I? And what is my house? That you should bless me. That you should bring me to this. Oh Lord, where was I? Lost, helpless, hopeless, headed for a lost eternity. Out of the darkness He lifted me from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise His name. He lifted me. Remind yourself that you're nothing. Christ has everything. This world has nothing. May we so glorify God that those around us don't say to us, where is your God? But instead they say, tell me about your God. because I see something of him in you and I want to know more of him. May they see him through us in everything we think, say and do. Not unto us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. Why should the Gentiles say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. We will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening.